even with a chain, for he had often been bound with chains, bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran out and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who sat, who had seen it, described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged them that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord.
This is our third and final week on this rather challenging and confounding passage. It's a difficult passage for us modern minds in the West to handle. And what I've been trying to do in these three weeks is to give you essentially a biblical worldview on the subject that theologians call demonology, the study of demons. And I haven't been directly preaching on the text. What I've been giving you is kind of the Bible's view, so you can just even understand the passage. It's very difficult to preach it even in one shot because we can't even understand it. And so if you've missed either of the prior two messages, I urge you to go ahead and look at those. And I hope for you in the future, if you have any friends that you see is struggling with anything like this, that you recognize either yourself or somebody in this, that these words can be a blessing to you, okay? Let's get into it today. Part one, modern reports on demonic activity. That's part one, modern reports. Part two, the self, pride, and the arrows of the devil. The self, pride, and the arrows of the devil. And part three, overcoming unclean spirits by being filled with Christ. That's what we really, really need. How can we overcome unclean spirits? By being filled with Christ. Let's go to part one. Modern reports on demonic activity. And let me immediately ask you to take a look at this book. It is Demon Possession and Allied Themes, being an inductive study of phenomena of our own times, written by John Livingston Nevius. This is what this book looks like. This book was published in 1895. You can still get it today. I like the hardcover, so I bought it like this. If you want to just get it on Kindle, it's $3. And this is one of the best books I've ever read on the subject matter. I have a number of books on my bookshelf. Over the years, I have collected books on this subject. And so I've considered various different people's opinions and what they report, and how they understand the Bible, and what they share. What's remarkable is what this man shares, which is a story, his experiences as a missionary in China in the late 1800s. In this case, I think these stories that were going to came out about the 1870s. You can read stories almost exactly the same today, like that happened yesterday, or that happened 20 years ago, or that happened 30 years ago. Okay, so just a little first, who is John Nevius? John Nevius was a Presbyterian missionary. He's American, came out of the Midwest, and he studied Princeton Theological Seminary. And in the 1800s, Princeton Theological Seminary, maybe it is arguably the greatest seminary in the world. And then he went off to China, and he's well known for a missionary plan to set up churches that's called the Nevius Plan. And what's interesting is that plan was implemented in Korea, and that plan was incredibly fruitful. He's actually one of the important thinkers, even though he wasn't a missionary to Korea, to help the Korean church take off. So all of you are Korean Christians like me, we're indebted to this man. He's brilliant. And so I want to start by this quote. This is how the book starts. I brought with me to China a strong conviction that a belief in demons and a communications with spiritual beings belongs exclusively to a barbarous and superstitious age, and at present can consist only with mental weakness and want of culture. So this is what he thought when he went off to China from America. He basically thought, if you believe in demons, you're some kind of a primitive person, and don't you know that we modern people have just kind of that we're kind of outgrown this kind of nonsensical mythological stuff. That's what he thought. And then he went to China, and what he found out was this demonic stuff is all over the place. And, this is why one of the things I really like about this guy. You know what he decided to do? He studied it, what he calls inductively, which is another way of saying with a kind of scientific skepticism. It's really great. And so what he did was, he himself knows the Bible, loves the Bible, but now he was saying, this is what is taught in the Bible, and then let's empirically put together what is happening out here and examine all things that are out here. So what he ended up doing was he ended up sending these circular letters. That means you send them out there and it goes, supposed to go all around. So I'm going to send you this letter and I want you to pass it around to all the pastors that are around. So he sent them all around China and he sent the missionaries around the world. And he basically said, if you have experienced any of this demonic activity, if so, he had a whole series of questions. And then he asked them to please answer these questions and write back. So this is the 1800s. Today, we could have like studies and done. That's basically what he did in the late 19th century. And what I want to do next is to just sit down for a little. I want to read you one of the accounts. This is how the book starts. I'm going to read you one. Particularly, it's not like the most spectacular account. It's a pretty harrowing account, and this is how the book starts, because so many of the stories you heard were similar to this. So this is how it starts. Okay, during the summer of 1878, I received a letter from a native assistant. That means a pastoral assistant who is native Chinese, by the name of Mr. Lang, relating some experiences he had met with in the mountainous district of Lingku. I don't know if that's how it's pronounced. I'm sure I'm butchering it, okay? And so this is Mr. Lang's account. I mean, he wrote this thing down verbatim. That's how exacting this man is. So, Mr. Lang. While visiting the inquirers at Twin Mountain Stream, I was told of a young man of the family named Kuo, living in the village of Hingya, who was suffering all sorts of afflictions from an evil spirit. I desired to see the man, and it was arranged that we should pay him a visit. We found Mr. Kuo at work in the fields, where I had a conversation with him, which was as follows. I've heard that you are troubled by an evil spirit, he said. It is true. and most humiliating that I, a man in the full vigor of health, should be a slave to this demon is the trial of my life. But there is no hope for it. Mr. Lang, I assure you there is help. What do you mean? He asked. I replied, I'll tell you. I'm associated with a foreign teacher of Christianity who often visits the region east of you. His object is to urge all men to worship the one true God and to believe in Jesus Christ, the only heaven-appointed Savior. Jesus Christ is all-merciful and all-powerful. It is his purpose to deliver us from the dominion of evil spirits, and they flee before him. Kwa said, but I've tried everything, and in vain. Mr. Lang, you have not tried believing and trusting Jesus. And I assure you that if you will do this and take Jesus to be your Savior, the demon will leave you. He replied, if what you say is true, then I'll believe in Jesus. Seeing that he was sincere, I further exhorted and encouraged him. In the meantime, we had reached his house, and he pointed out to me the shrine where he worshipped the demon. I then told him that the first thing he was to do was tear away this shrine, and to this he had consented. After this, we all knelt down praying to the Savior to protect and save him. I then gave Mr. Guo directions how to acquire further knowledge of Christianity, and leaving him a few Christian books, I took my leave. As we separated, he thanked us warmly for our visit. That's how the book starts, okay? Now I'm going to jump ahead, you know, for the sake of time. Is this interesting to you? It's pretty interesting, isn't it? Yeah, get the book. I'm going to jump ahead, and this is the account from Mr. Kwa himself. So Mr. Kwa goes and tells a story. This is the man who was, you know, demonically enslaved, okay? And this is what he says. The story, in his own words, is as follows. Near the close of 1877, I bought a number of pictures, including one of Wang Munyang, the wife of Yu Hong, the chief divinity of China. For the goddess Wang Munyang, I selected the most honorable position in the house. The others, I pasted on the walls here and there as ornaments. On the second day of the month, on the first month, I proposed worshiping the goddess, but my wife objected. The next night, a spirit came, apparently in a dream, and said to me, I am Wang Munyang of Yunmen San, the name of a neighboring mountain. I have taken up my abode in your house. It said this repeatedly. I had awakened and was conscious of the presence of the spirit. So it wasn't just that he had this dream. Now he could feel this thing is in the room. Okay? I knew it was, it's this Chinese word, evil spirit. And as such, I resisted it and cursed it, saying, I will have nothing to do with you. This my wife heard and begged to know what it meant, and I told her. And this all was quiet, and I was disturbed. After this, all was quiet, and I was disturbed for some days. You might be a little disturbed too, okay? About a week afterward, a feeling of uneasiness and restlessness came over me, which I could not control. At night, I went to bed as usual, but grew more and more restless. At last, seized by an irresistible impulse, I rose from my bed and went straight to a gambler's den in Kaokia, where I lost at once 16,000 cash, which is about $16, which is a huge amount of money for a Chinese peasant. I started for home and lost my way. But when it grew light, I got back to my house. At that time, I was conscious of what I was doing and saying, but I did things mechanically and soon forgot what I had said. I did not care to eat and only did so when urged to. After some days, a gambler from Kaokiao came and asked me to go with him, which I did. And this time I lost 25,000 cash. On the 15th and 16th of the first month, I went to Pita, where there was a theater. The same night, again, lost 13,000 cash in gambling. The next morning, I returned home, and just as I was entering my village, I fell down frothing at the mouth and unconscious and was carried to my house. Doesn't this sound like our passage? Medicine was given me, which partially restored me to consciousness. The next day I dressed myself and attempted to run away from home, but I soon found myself staggering. Everything grew dark, and I rushed back to my room. I soon became violent, attacking all who ventured near me. My father, hearing the state of things, came from his home to see me, and as he entered, I don't understand what this is, so he calls it a fowling piece, right? Which I had secretly put under my bed and fired it at him. I think it's something that he uses to shoot birds or something like that. Fortunately, the charge went over his head into the ceiling. With the help of the neighbors, my father bound me with chains. I have to enchain this guy. And took me to his home in Changyu. A doctor was called who, after giving me large doses of medicine without effect, left, refusing to have anything more to do with me. The doctor said, "I'm not coming back." For 5 or 6 days, I raved wildly, and my friends were in great distress. They proposed giving me more medicine, but the demon speaking through me replied, "Any amount of medicine will be of no use." My mother then asked, "If medicine is of no use, what shall we do?" The demon replied, "Burn incense to me and submit yourself to me, and all will be well." My parents promised to do this and knelt down and worship the demon, begging it to torment me no longer. Thus the matter was arranged, I all the time remaining in a state of unconsciousness. So this is really interesting. This guy Lang and the Nevius, they went and got this testimony from Kwa's relatives, so they know all this stuff is what happened, and then he heard this from his relatives, and then they confirmed all this, okay? About midnight, I attempted to leave the house. The attendants followed me, brought me back, and bound me again. Then my parents, a second time, worshipped the demon, begging to relieve me from my sufferings and renewing their promise that I myself should hereafter worship and serve it. I then recovered consciousness, and my mother told me all that had happened and of the promise they had made for me. On my refusing consent to this, I again lost all consciousness. My mother besought the favor of the demon, renewing her promise to insist upon my obedience, and I again recovered consciousness. In their great distress, my father and mother implored me to fulfill their promise and worship the evil spirit, and at last, I reluctantly consented. The demon had directed that we shall call a certain woman in Kalcha, who was a spirit medium. So, in the West, we might call her a witch doctor or sorceress. In Korea, the term is mudang, a person who has spiritual powers into the other world. And she gave us directions in putting in order our place for worship. So all was arranged. On the 1st and 15th of each month, we burnt incense, offered food, and made the required prostrations before the shrine on which the picture of the goddess was placed. The spirit came at intervals, sometimes every few days, and sometimes after a period of a month or more. At these times, I felt the fluttering of the heart and a sense of fear and inability to control myself, was obliged to sit or lie down. I would tell my wife when these symptoms came on, and she would run for a neighboring woman less timid than herself. I mean, think about this. She had to go run out of the house because she's terrified. And they too burned incense to the demon in my stead and received its directions, which they afterward communicated to me. For though spoken by my lips, I had been entirely unconscious of them. The demon often bade us not to be afraid of it, saying that it would not injure us, but that on the contrary, it would help us in various ways that would instruct me in the healing art. Now, this part just still blows my mind. And this kind of stuff, it's not exactly in our passage, but it's in the Bible. That sometimes, through the demonic, there's actually healing, which is crazy. But it's in the Bible. that it would instruct me in the healing art so that the people would flock to me to be cured of their diseases. This proved to be true, and soon from my own village the people came bringing their children to be healed by the aid of the demon. Sometimes it would cure the sick instantaneously and without the use of medicine. Sometimes it would not respond when first summoned, and when it did appear, would say it had been absent in such and such places, but it never said on what business. Many diseases were not under its control, and it seemed as if it could perfectly cure only such as were afflicted by spirits. Interesting. My own child had long been ill, and I invoked the demon, but it did not come. The child died. Isn't that a horrible story? The demon said he had many inferior spirits subject to him. Doesn't that sound like legion? It's a we. He also frequently indicated his plan for my future life and employment. It was that through his assistance, I should grow more and more skilled in healing diseases. The people would soon be willing to make a return for my services. In time of harvest, I should go about from family to family getting contributions of grain, and these contributions, as they accumulated, should be applied to the support of the neighboring temple. So this is how the demonic religion would grow, and this is how you grow rich. I would remark that Mr. Kwa's own account of Lang's visit exactly corresponded with that given above. Mr. Kwa, see, this is Nevius saying, I can corroborate this. Mr. Kwa, however, added the following. The death of our child occurred a few days after we had torn down the spirit shrine. So remember earlier, Lang had come, said, tear it down. They tore down the shrine, and then their child died. My wife was much distressed, I can imagine, believing it was in consequence of my having offended the demon. She urged me to restore the shrine and resume the worship. I told her that whatever might happen, I would not break my vow to worship and trust in Jesus. A few days after that, the demon returned, and speaking through me, of course, a conversation ensued between it and my wife, and it went like this. We understood that you were not to return. How is it that you have come back? The demon replied, I have returned but for one visit. If your husband is determined to be a Christian, this place is no place for me. But I wish to tell you I had nothing to do with the death of your child. What do you know of Jesus Christ? They asked. The demon said, Jesus Christ is the great Lord over all, and now I'm going away and you'll not see me again. This, said Mr. Kwa, was actually the last time, and we have not been troubled since. That's the testimony. The rest of the chapter says that they started a church. A number of people in the area came to know Jesus. After some periods of persecution, some of those people fell away, but the Kwa family never fell away. That's the story. And some of the stories are a little different. A lot of the details of some of the stories, some are from India, some are from Japan, some are from Africa, some are from Germany. Well, one of the accounts from Germany, I thought was really, really interesting. So it's in a chapter called Demonic Activity from Christian Nations. Remember, it's more of a Christian nation in the 1880s. And you know what's really interesting when I read these things? They all are similar to something in the Bible. That's what it's like. Now, maybe you're thinking, man, this is a 1880. Come on, Pastor. 1880 is not that long ago. It's pretty modern. Some of you may think, this is an ancient book. It's a long, long time ago. And that's true. But this is a modern account. It is from a modern man. And what he's experiencing is blowing his categories. It's destroying his modern categories. And in his honesty, as he goes and examines it, he's finding out, well, so there's a place in there where he writes all these letters to missionaries, And he actually says something like 7 out of 10 missionaries says, yeah, it's real. And when I went off to this country, you know, in Africa or wherever he went, they said, I didn't think it was real, but now I definitely think it's real. And so this is what he is reporting. Let me just give you some other examples. Last year we had a brother baptized in this church who is related to one of our members, and his family comes from India. He grew up in the Bay Area. He's secular, pretty much has a kind of like atheistic, agnostic background, and didn't believe in any of this stuff. And a couple years ago, he took a trip to meet his family in India, and he encountered something there that was absolutely terrifying to him. One of his relatives, I won't say exactly whom, was under demonic possession. And at times, she would be normal and loving. And then she could, her countenance would change in her eyes. And he described it to me, like he talked about this in his testimony. And then I had lunch with him and I asked him to unpack it a little bit more. And he said, so it's like, yeah, she could get this thing called, like, I don't even know what to call it. The people around it called it the evil eye. You ever hear this thing? In the West, we kind of make fun of it, but he wasn't, there was no joke when he was talking about it. He says her face would contort and she'd become like someone else. And she'd walk into the room and just stare with like utter hatred at somebody in the family with hatred and condemnation. And he would sit in the room and he said to me, I was absolutely sure there was something else there in the room. And it was supernatural and evil. And so when he came back home to America, it was really interesting. A thought occurred to his mind. If I was absolutely sure there could be an evil spirit sitting there in the room, maybe, isn't it possible there could be a good spirit in the world? And for the first time, he became open to his sister saying, why don't you come to church? And he always believed the stuff he kind of heard from a lot of people, because he grew up in the Bay Area, he grew up in Berkeley, that Christians are hateful and bigoted. And so when he walked into church, he said he was very nervous because he thought the Christians would be hateful and bigoted. And to his great surprise, they were joyful and kind. And he immediately knew he was in a good place. Anyway, that's what led to him on a pathway to know Jesus. Let me just give you a couple more examples very quickly. There's a brother that John Har and I were friends with. He's a pastor from Kenya. He actually just came to our retreat. His name is Andrew Mutana. When I met him many years ago, we were having dinner, and he said in this offhand way, he said, you know, Susan, it is crazy. Where I'm from, in Kenya and in Uganda, we know that the demonic is real. But when I come to America, I see posters and stuff like that celebrating the demonic. And everybody around here thinks it's some kind of a joke. And he goes like, yeah. That was his commentary on San Jose. Okay? In his view, people back home would come here and go, are these people nuts? They're so backwards and stupid. They don't know that wicked things are around. That was his commentary. That stuck in my head. Quickly, two more examples. I'm Korean American. I grew up in America with Western modern knowledge. But I regularly heard about this other part of Korea, and Koreans have this regular practice. If you want your business to be blessed, you start a new business, or you move to a new house, or you know, your child, you know, is going to study for their entrance exams to college, you go to this special person and you pay this person money. And they might be a little bit more exacting. They might come to your house and say, you need to set up the shrine. And this person is called a mudang. And you pay this person money, and then they would go to the spirits or to your ancestors or to the gods, whatever their theology is, and they would ask for blessings so your child can get into the top university, or your business would take off. And when I first heard that, I just thought, wow, you know, there must be some corner of Korea there. They're just like the most primitive, backward people in Korea. They actually believe in this dumb stuff. That's how I thought when I was a kid. And then I found out, no, it's like super common. You go to Korea, it wasn't a bunch of like primitive, superstitious people. People from like the top universities who had a scientific education, they do this stuff. And then I would hear things about how there would be crazy chaos in their family and how this person just hates this person and there's nothing they could do about it. And I started connecting some dots. If you know that your family has certain practices like what was described here, I want to put this seed into your mind. It might not just be mental illness. It might not just be human anger. There might be more. And lastly, if you want to ask somebody, I've never personally had to do an exorcism. I expect that somewhere it's going to happen pretty soon. I'm not afraid, because I know no demon can stand up to Jesus. I don't have to be strong, because Jesus is strong. But Pastor Young has. I remember he called me one day. This is when he was pastoring in Southern California. And yeah, he was like, this person is growling and crazy stuff is coming out of this person's mouth. I'm pretty sure it's not him. We need your prayer, Susan. And so I started praying. And Pastor Young and his leadership, they were able to cast this demon out. So this is real. So you read this stuff in the Bible, I want to ask you to, maybe this idea that we're such smart, wise moderns, maybe you should start thinking something different, that maybe we are really stupid, closed-minded, naive moderns. Okay? And the Bible is higher than what our education says. Let's go to part two. How does a person get enslaved or possessed? There is something in the person's heart. I don't think a demon can just show up and just control you. Maybe if it's in your family, or if it's in your house, or if there's a worshipful shrine and you've invited this demonic presence into your house. I don't know if any of you think of anything. There are people today. A couple days ago, our family, we had dinner at a really good Thai restaurant in town. I walked into this Thai restaurant and I was going, yeah. There are things in this room I would never have in my house. I have knocked on the doors of certain Indian neighbors, and when they opened their door, I get squeamish. So unless there's some kind of invitation, but I don't think it could just control you. But there's a kind of brokenness, and it comes through your beliefs. It comes through your desires. And you notice there's a vulnerability in you, and there's a lie and a fear where you can become enslaved. And I think most of the people who get overrun this way, in one way or another, there are usually certain places where they can be shackled. And I want to first give you two areas here, two heart and mind attitudes to watch. So I want to be kind of practical here and help you. So first, this one I got from Young. He noticed that the people, and he's done this more than once. I mean, he's not looking for this. I'm telling you, nobody's looking for this. But he's a faithful pastor, as you all know. And he noticed that once he started moving into a pastoral care for this person, who is under a demonic control, he found out that there is a stronghold of unforgiveness. So that's the first thing I want you to think about. Unforgiveness, or I want to put some kind of unrelenting, deep-seated form of hatred and resentment and blame. And do you notice that is just the norm of our culture today? There is no forgiveness in our culture. Oh, you're a racist. I've got to burn you down. Oh, you're a bigot. You must be canceled. Forgiveness is just foreign. So unforgiveness, if you meet someone who's filled with the spirit of unforgiveness, and maybe it's not toward everybody, toward a large group of people, but there is a stronghold there, they're in trouble. Maybe you're in trouble. Okay? A second, a spirit of self-hatred with an unrealistic enslaving demand on the self. I've said to you that we live in a time where our secular people don't believe in God. Nobody can tell me what to do. Therefore, I have to be my own king. I'm my own lord. So you get to only tell yourself who you are and what is right and wrong. And it's really interesting is the self is extremely oppressive to the self. Some of the most terrible words said to you, interesting, are said by you. And there's a demand, some kind of unrealistic standard, that if you don't reach the standard, you are nothing. You're worse than nothing. It's a voice of horrible condemnation. And I'm hearing that again and again and again today. And when I hear that now, I am increasingly thinking, this isn't just some piece of irrational problem. This isn't something that we need to deal with out of the DSM-4 or DSM-5, I guess that's what it is as of today. This is something where we need Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give you a couple. Now, this is my opinion, but I think this is more than a couple decades of pastoral experience. Okay, so number one, I think demonic possession, where someone, a demon, is in you and controls you, as we're reading in the Bible and has been reported out of Nevius, I think that's pretty unusual. Maybe rare, but it's generally more unusual, but very possible. Here, too. Very possible. But let me give you a second category, which I'll call spiritual attack and oppression on the mind and heart. I think that's common. And it's more common now than it was when I was a younger man. Or maybe I just didn't know. Or maybe I just wasn't in those circles. But it feels pretty common now. And one telltale sign that I look for is a person's mind or heart is kind of stuck on a set of accusing lies. You know, the Bible says the devil accuses us day and night using wicked lies. And sometimes I hear that people, it's kind of like, you guys, I mean, this is maybe imagine if you're you turn on Spotify or something like that, and the same song, you're stuck on that same song. It's like, it's just on repeat, except it's not a song. It's a set of accusing lies. And it makes people really anxious and sometimes very bitter. So that's one of the things I look for. And let me give you two categories today where I think, again, two areas of demonic spiritual power today. Okay? So the first, and again, this is one man's opinion, but I think I have some wisdom in this matter. I've read the Bible, and I've seen a lot of things. And I help you try to see it through the lens of the Bible. I've, of course, drank deeply of Western modern wisdom, But after many years, I know the Bible's higher. But here's the first one. There are many voices in people's minds, especially widespread in the young today. And the sign that I see is it urges self-harm. So, you guys know what we're talking about. We're talking about cutting. We're talking about the people around you would be better off if you were dead. I can't believe how many kids have these thoughts today. You don't hear it in the news. It's not like they're going to go, occasionally, there are some songs that when I listened to it, I said, okay, I don't know who's singing this song, but I'm pretty sure it was written from hell. And sometimes a song doesn't say, kill yourself, but there is this gross, disgusting spirit in the song. And a lot of the kids who are listening to this thing, their worlds are chaotic. When I was young, I hadn't met anybody like this until I was about 21 years old. And for those of you who have been pastored by me, I might have told you this story. I met a young woman. She was 20, I was 21. She was actually on my ministry team many years ago. I won't go into that whole story, but I was on a summer ministry team. And we were getting to know each other. So this is what she was telling me about herself. And the first time I met her, she said, oh yeah, I'm a recovering anorexic and bulimic. I didn't even know what bulimia was. I said, what's bulimia? Oh, she says, that's when you stop starving yourself and you start eating again. And then after you eat, you run to the bathroom so you force yourself to puke it up. And I remember going, eesh, who would do that? And she started talking about how she was a cutter. I don't know, we were driving someplace and I remember doing this. I remember like, I didn't actually physically do this, but in myself I was going like, I kind of want to get away from you. What is the matter with you? And we became friends and I asked her in another conversation, why would you cut yourself? I'll never forget the answer. She says, because you know you're a failure and you're not making it up to the standard. And when you cut yourself, you're punishing what deserves to be punished. And you feel a sense of control and that you're doing something right. And I'm like, wow. And when you see the blood come out, then it lets you know you're still alive. I don't know if all the cutters today think like that, but I bet you a lot of them are. And where can someone think like that? That is not a voice from the earth. It's from a much worse place. Let me give you a second example. There are voices today where that lead people into violent rage. And they come up with a plan, what today people call suicide by cop. And it comes up in the news regularly. And you know what I'm talking about. So last year, no, actually it wasn't last year, it was this spring. March 27th, 2023, my wife and I took a trip to Nashville, Tennessee with my parents. And on the day we flew into town, there was a mass shooting that occurred at the Covenant School, which is an elementary school connected to a church in our denomination, in the Presbyterian Church in America. It's in the Green Hills neighborhood of Nashville, Tennessee. And a woman named Audrey Elizabeth Hale, who goes by the name of Aiden Hale, a transgender man, which, you know, means she's not a real man, and a former student of the school, killed 3 9-year-old children and 3 adults before being shot by being shot and killed by the police officer from Nashville police. This week, news came out on a man named Robert Bowers, who in 2018 went into a synagogue in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and shot and murdered 11 worshipers in a synagogue. He was given the death sentence. You notice all of these interesting ideas. You know, we need to be compassionate toward people. When something from hell comes out and we know we have no answer for this, people go, you can't be alive. And he has received the death penalty. Our culture, our secular culture, with its secular religions, we have no idea what to do with this. But Jesus does. Jesus does. Let's go to part three. Overcoming unclean spirits by being filled with Christ. And I want to give you this quote again before I get to the close of my message. This is from C.S. Lewis. And I started this little three-sermon set with this quote. It's from his famous book, The Screwtape Letters. And he said this: there are two equal and opposite errors into which the human race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, which is the normal thing of us so-called sophisticated moderns. And the other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And now, hopefully, after you've listened to these messages, maybe you've convinced, like, wow, this stuff must be real. Suicide is a very science-oriented, I'm pretty skeptical about lots of interesting of claims. I'm a very empirical, which is one of the reasons I love this book so much. But now if you're convinced that this is real, I want to push you back. Let's not have an excessive and unhealthy interest in the demonic. You know where your attention should go to? If you want to not have victory over the demonic and over unclean spirits of our times, you don't focus on the unclean spirits. You focus on Jesus. In the center of your life, Jesus must be exalted. And that's where I want to close today's message, okay? So I'm going to take you to a passage which I just love so much. And it's funny, I've never really thought about the demonic stuff in relation to this passage. But as I was meditating on this recently, I realized this is a good word by which to close these three sermons. Okay, so this is Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul. I'm going to read this twice. So I'll read it to you first, as it is in the translation that we favor in our church, which is called the English Standard Version, the ESV. And here's how it reads. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. Philosophy just means the love of wisdom, not like a subject that you go to in a school for. See to it that no one takes you captive by the love of wisdom and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. Most of the time when I read that, I always just think, this person has an angry spirit, this person has a depressed spirit, this person has a prideful spirit. When I was reading it more recently, I realized that's not what it's saying. The elemental spirits of the world is more than that. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. That's the part I highlighted. Do you want to have victory over unclean spirits in Christ? You must be filled with Jesus. If you are filled with Jesus, how can unclean spirits be present in your life? They run from him.
They're tormented by him. He destroys them. He is the Holy One of God. He is the one who is more than clean. He's beautiful. Now I want to reread this passage to you. I'm going to call this the Susong Park translation. And I hope this will help you. Okay? 2 Colossians 2. So all the parts that are in orange, this is the place I'm not changing the passage. I'm just trying to help you see it in a little bit more of a contemporary way. See to it that no one makes you enchained, including yourself. If you put yourself under bondage, you may just be obeying something worse than yourself. If you live in bondage to anxiety, fear, unforgiveness, malevolence, malice, bitterness, you're in trouble. And there may be something more in your life than just you. Something horribly unclean coming from you. See to it that no one makes you enchained by your love of being smart. And that you will not be enchained by harmful deceit. There's so much deceit in our times. According to man-made education and indoctrination. There's a sister in our church many years ago. She went off to college. She grew up in a Christian household. And then she came home to her parents and said, "You brainwashed with me with all this Jesus stuff." And she was bitter and resentful at her parents. And when she said that, of course, she had come back to Jesus, and she was so, of course, ashamed at that. And when she said that to me, I said, "So you went home and you told your parents that you were brainwashed by Jesus, but really, you actually went to college, and that's where you got your real brainwashing." And she started laughing, and she said, "Yeah, that's what happened." I'm not trying to say college is only, it's like they're all just trying to brainwash you. But it's not an uncommon place today. According to man-made education and indoctrination, according to the demonic spirits in our world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of God dwells in his body, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. I want to give you this gospel promise, and then we'll close out this message, and we're going to go to the table of the Lord. And you know what this is a picture of? You are going to eat of the body of Jesus and drink of his blood, which washes you of all uncleanness. To eat of his body, and the whole fullness of God is in that body. And that blood of the King who is a lamb, who can wash you of all uncleanness, including uncleanness from hell. We are going to be filled by him. Jesus came to be human, so that the fullness of God can be in the human, so that human beings can be in his image and like him crush and defeat the demonic. And holiness can indwell us and dispel the devil. How did he do this? On the cross, his blood washed away all uncleanness. And then through his resurrection, he became king over all rulers and authorities, including rulers and authorities who are little minions of the devil. And then he poured out the Holy Spirit. You know, it's an incredible thing. Most of you, you and I, when we go to Jesus, we want Jesus. Can you give me a better job? Can you give us better health? Can you, like, forgive me of these bad things that I've done? But do you ever ask for holiness from His Spirit to come and wash your soul? To come and wash your attitudes? To wash away your unforgiveness, your bitterness, your resentment, your greed, these kinds of things. If you ask for that, the Holy Spirit will come into you, and then you know what the Holy Spirit will do, and this is incredible. Christ will fill you with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit will fill you with Christ. The humanity where the man God, Jesus, crushes the head of the devil and rids us and the world of all these wicked lies. I'm going to pray now. We'll invite you to the table of the Lord. And I'll invite you to pray that Jesus would fill you with the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit will fill you with Christ. And all the demonic will flee in your life. Let's pray.